Thank you, Stephen. That little disclaimer about him not going to Duke, you know, that's trying to, you see that with politicians. They try to distance themselves from things when they're not going too well, even though they've identified themselves there for so long. But I want to start out this morning just talking a little bit about relevance. And speaking of relevance and Duke, you know, there are 12 teams in the Atlantic Coast Conference, and all 12 of them field football teams. 10 of those 12 will be going to bowl games this holiday season. One of the two that will not be going to the bowl game, an irrelevant team, is Duke Blue Devils. So Stephen will have some extra time. He won't have to worry about keeping up with how his team's doing in the bowl games. But relevance means being related to the matter at hand, to be pertinent. And again, with the illustration of Duke football being irrelevant, Duke football is not related to the matter at hand, the matter of bowl games. We can think about a lot of things in our lives that are relevant. They're very appropriate. They're very pertinent. They very much are related to what we're going through right now. And there are many other things that we would say are irrelevant. They're not really, they don't have anything to do with what we're going through right now. When we think about names, now normally when you name your child, someone names a child, they have aspirations for that child, which may or may not be expressed in that name. Normally not. Now things are different if you think about a company or a product. Those things are thought of much beforehand, and the producer of that product wants to make sure that the consumer recognizes that this product is relevant to his or her life, that it's something that's very pertinent, that it's something very much related to the matter at hand, the life that you're living, the life that that person is living. But when we think about names of people, we don't often think like that. But I'm going to ask you to turn to a very familiar verse this morning, Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at the 6th verse. There are many places in Scripture where we read of the names of the Lord Jesus. And here we have, prophetically speaking, we have some of His names presented. These names were presented approximately 700 years before He was born. 700 years. Our nation is not yet 250 years old. 700 years before He was born, these names were given. And these names, if you do a little bit of quick math, were given about 2,700 years before now. A rough approximation. 2,700 years ago, and still relevant. Still very, very relevant to your life. And I'd also like to emphasize this morning, very, very relevant to the lives of those with whom you come in contact with every day. The people that you rub shoulders with at work, and in your neighborhood, and in the marketplace, and in your family, these names are still very relevant to the society in which we live. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I just read that second verse, verse 7, for that last phrase, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, Isaiah said prophetically. And we can look back in history and we can say the zeal, the enthusiasm, the passion of the Lord of hosts has accomplished this, exactly what was prophesied. And we see here in verse 6, names which given 2,700 or more years ago are still relevant to our lives today, still relevant to the lives of the people around us in our society, the people all over the world. These names are still relevant. And so as you leave here today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the one who is described in verse 6, if you know Him, then when you leave here today, you can go out with a renewed confidence that those with whom you will come in contact, His names are relevant to them. You have a reason, many reasons, to make sure that they know about Him, that they see Him in your life, and that they hear about Him from your lips as the Lord gives you opportunity. Now, you may be here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. These names, I hope you will see, are very, very relevant to you. These are names which express things that our society is still longing for 2,700 years later. So we're going to look at these names. I've divided them into five names. Wonderful and Counselor, we'll look at as at two different names. I know in some translations that's put together as Wonderful Counselor, but we're going to look at them as separate names, though you could combine them and still come out with much the same thought. Also, to keep you awake this morning, we're going to have a special word. I got a word this morning that we're going to look at near the end, so you can't go to sleep because you might sleep through it. I've got a word that there's one lady in here that probably knows this word because she knows like every word in the English language. But other than her, we're going to talk about a word. I have never heard this word in my life until this week. So you stay awake and you will learn a new word this morning. Okay? Don't miss it. Stay awake. All right. The first name we find here, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," I'm going to let you say it with me, "and his name shall be called Wonderful." Wonderful. You know, one thing that the people in our world today, especially in our society, one thing that people are looking for is amazement. People want to be amazed. Amazement means astonishment, a sense of being overwhelmed and surprised. You know, we have a problem in our culture. It's a problem of apathy, really a boredom with life. We've been exposed to so many things that oftentimes there's a ho-hum attitude about life. We read the newspaper and we've seen about so many murders and so many robberies and so many financial fallouts and this and that, that it's like, oh yeah, there's another one. Ho-hum. Big deal. And we find people in our society longing for another thrill, another rush. People desire to be impressed. They want to be awed. They want to be, as we have in the vernacular, blown away. People want to be moved to say, wow. That's why they go to amusement parks. And that's why they go to the latest movie that's come out. And that's why they buy the newest game that's been put on the market. And that's why they go to the exciting places, because they want to be amazed. They're looking for some wonder to help them get through this life that often seems to be ho-hum. And you know, the wonders, the things that the world tries to put forth to amaze people, they're all temporary. They give that sense of wonder and awe briefly, but then that goes away. Because the things that this world can offer, they're all temporary, and none of them will truly satisfy the human heart. We are longing to be impressed, and it's hard to impress people because they've seen so much. But we read about a child who has been born, a son, the Son of God who has been given, and his very name would be called Wonderful. Amazement. We'll pause right here in case you're thinking, well, I don't ever remember hearing the Lord Jesus called Wonderful, or His name being Wonderful. Of course, these names are names that God is saying will express the one whom He is sending. Of course, He was called Jesus. He was called the Christ as a title. His name would also be Emmanuel, God with us, and many other names. But here we have these expressions prophetically of what He would be. And He has provided, God has provided through this gift, through His Son whom He has given, He has provided amazement. His name will be called Wonderful. That word in the Hebrew means marvelous, extraordinary, hard to understand, the kind of person who would do things and we would say, wow, how did He do that? How did He do that? The Lord Jesus is the one who is wonderful. The Lord Jesus is the one who can bring amazement to the life. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, how sad if we ever get over the wonder of who He is. If we ever think, oh, I've heard it all, I've seen it all. If that's true, we need to go back to the Word of God, if that's our attitude. Because I can assure you that throughout the eons of eternity, you will be awed by the Lord Jesus. You will be amazed by the Son of God forever and ever and ever. And the more that we get into the Word of God, and the more that we seek the Lord Jesus there, the more we will be amazed at who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. We should never lose that wonder. And there are people in your life, there are people in your life who are bored with life. They are saying, ho-hum, it's another day. And they're looking for something to give them enough excitement to get through the day. And you have the Lord Jesus to tell them about. The one who is so amazing, God said that His name would be called Wonderful. He would bring amazement. You know, we read about Him in Matthew 12, and they bring to Him a man who is possessed with a demon. This man, because of the demon possession, is not able to see, and he is not able to speak. And we read there that the Lord Jesus, this one whose name is called Wonderful, we read that He healed that man, healed him completely, that He even not only lost that demon, the demon was not only taken out of him, but he could see and he could speak. And we read there that all the people were amazed and said, is this not the Son of David? Is this not the one who was prophesied that would come? His name would be Wonderful. They were amazed at Him. And we can look all throughout the New Testament and we find time after time the Lord Jesus bringing healing physically to a person. And we read that the people who were watching were all amazed. One time we find him stopping a storm while on a boat in Mark chapter 6. And we read that the wind ceased and His disciples who were there in that boat, they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. That's Mark 6:51. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. They were saying, wow, Peter, did you see that? James, did you see what I just saw? This is amazing. Is this not the very Son of David? Is this not the one whose name would be called Wonderful? That's the Lord Jesus. The one who could heal, the one who could calm the storm, the one who could amaze people to where they would glorify God and be filled with reverence and say, we have seen strange things today. This is amazing. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 43, we read in response to the miracles of the Lord Jesus that they were all amazed at the mighty power of God.
and they wondered, everyone, at all the things which Jesus did. And you might say, wow, if I lived back in the time of the New Testament, I would be amazed too. Oh, if only my co-workers could see God, the Son, stop the storm or heal a blind man or cast out a demon, they would be amazed. You know what? The Lord Jesus is no less amazing today than He was then. He is still working miracles. He is working miracles, particularly in the spiritual lives of people. Yes, He works miracles in nature. Yes, He works miracles in healing. But most amazing, most wonderful, is how He takes a life bound up with sin, filled with pride and arrogance, and independence, and how He can bring that person to his or her knees to the point where that individual recognizes that I cannot do it. I am not able. I am separated from God. And they see the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us, and they receive Him as Savior. And when they truly trust Him as Savior from their sins, they are amazing. Amazing. And the change in a life, and the difference in a life lived by the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is amazing in the world today. People should be able to look at us who know Christ as Savior, and they should be amazed, not at us. They should be amazed at the Lord Jesus, that we would give Him the glory. And they could see this one who is wonderful. Jacob Needleman was an observer at the launch of Apollo 17 in 1975. It was a night launch. And he remembers that there were hundreds of cynical reporters all over the lawn. They were drinking beer, wisecracking, waiting for this 35-story high rocket to take off into space. And he says the countdown came and then the launch. He described it like this. He said, the first thing you see is this extraordinary orange light, which is just at the limit of what you can bear to look at. Everything is illuminated with this light. Then comes this thing slowly rising up in total silence because it takes a few seconds for the sound to come across. You hear a whoosh. It enters right into you. You can practically hear jaws dropping, he said. The sense of wonder fills everyone in the whole place as this thing goes up and up. The first stage ignites this beautiful blue flame. It becomes like a star, but you realize there are humans on it. And he said, and then there's total silence. People just get up quietly, helping each other. They're kind. They open doors. They look at one another, speaking quietly and interestedly. He says these people that moments before were joking and laughing and drinking suddenly had been struck with a sense of wonder just at a rocket ship going up. How should my life impact the people around me as they see the amazing things that God is doing in me, a mere human being? The same for you. His name shall be called Wonderful. And our world is longing for amazement, longing to be amazed, to be filled with wonder, to say, wow. And the Lord Jesus is the one who can bring them that wonder, the wonder that He's brought us by His work in our lives and by His work through us. And He works for us every day. Do we notice it? Do we notice it, what He's doing, so that we can share that with others? That was the Lord Jesus. That was my Savior that did that for me. The second thing that our world is looking for that we find expressed in this verse, our world is looking for answers. His name shall be called Counselor. Our world is looking for solutions to problems. Our world is confused, not only as a world, not only us as a nation, but as individuals. People are confused with life. They hear this viewpoint and then a conflicting viewpoint.
And even more so as our society develops to be more and more pluralistic. And we hear this idea and then this idea over here, which must be given, our culture says, the same value as that idea. And there is great confusion. And people are going through problems. They are struggling with difficulties, and below much of those struggles with which they battle daily, there's guilt. There's a sense of guilt which people can't explain and try to hide and cover up. But deep down inside, they're wanting to know the answers to the problems of their lives. And if they look deep enough, they'll recognize that they're wondering about the answer to that problem of guilt. The Lord Jesus, His name be called Counselor. The one who would give counsel. The one who would answer our questions. In Colossians 2 and verse 3, we read about this one, the Lord Jesus, after He had come. And Paul says about Him, He is the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He knows everything. He is all wise, and He looks into your life, and He looks into my life, and He has the answers to all of the problems of my life. And He gives me those answers here in His Word. And when we trust the Lord Jesus as Savior and the Spirit of God comes within us, He's there to reveal to us what it is that God is saying about who we are and where we came from and why we're here and where we're going. He wants to use us to share that with others. He is wonderful. He is the Counselor. I tell you, a neat little study for you to do sometime, and if you have a Bible program on your computer, you can do this very easily. Put in the little phrase, Jesus answered. Have you ever thought about that little phrase? Jesus answered. And throughout the Gospels, time and time again, you read that little phrase, Jesus answered. There was a question. Sometimes the questions were asked in sincerity. Sometimes they were asked as a trap. Sometimes they were actually coming in the form of a statement. But we read that Jesus answered. What a key that is to our lives. When the Lord Jesus answers Nicodemus and says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When He answered the woman there at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to thee, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of Him and He would have given you living water." The Lord Jesus answered in John chapter 6. He answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." And we can go on and on and on. And at the end of His life, we hear Pilate asking the Lord Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus answered. And the people with whom you come in contact every day, they are looking for answers. Jesus answered. He has given us the answers right here in the Scripture. He's given the answer to your questions. Sometimes the answers are not what we think they're going to be. We need to be ready for the answers of the Lord Jesus and not what we think. In the middle of the winter, your feet are cold. And so you put on some thicker socks or you put on a blanket and your feet may still be cold. The secret to warm feet, it is said, is to stop focusing on your feet and rather to look at your head. You see, that's where 30% of your body heat is going out. It's only 10% of your body area. Some of you have a little bigger head. Maybe you got 12%. Only 10%, but 30% of the heat of your body goes out. So you put a hat on, you can help keep your feet warm. You see, the answer seems unrelated, but it's God's design. And we may have questions. The people around us may have questions. And the answer may be very surprising to you, to me, to them. But we need to listen because Jesus is the one who answers. His name would be called Counselor. We also read in our verse that His name would not only be called Wonderful and Counselor, but the Mighty God. The Mighty God. The thought here is strength and power and competence to perform. And our world is seeking ability. People are longing for ability. They recognize their own inadequacy. Some people, it takes them longer. Some people learn the lesson and then forget. But at some point or another in life, God brings us to the place where we all see that we are inadequate. We cannot do it on our own. We do not have the ability to do what is required. We cannot deal with all of our problems. We have a lack of skills, a lack of strength, a lack of time, a lack of motivation, or some other lack. We are not able to take care of our lives. And we are not able to take care of that guilt that we mentioned a while ago. The Lord Jesus, His name is called the Mighty God. The Mighty God. A beautiful, powerful expression of His deity. That Jesus is God. He is God. He is the Lord Jesus. The word here in the Hebrew, mighty, it means strong. But you know what? It really has a deeper meaning than that, because the word that's used here in the Hebrew is the intensive of another word. The other word means to be strong and mighty, to prevail. And so here, the Spirit of God has chosen a word which more intensely expresses this might, this power, because an intensive indicates an increased emphasis or force. So the adjective mighty here is a descriptive word that stresses exceptional power. And then the word translated God is the word El, E-L, is from a root which means mighty. So the thought is the exceptionally powerful, strong, able, mighty one. The way that it cascades over itself in expression reminds us of Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 20, where we read of Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, the Lord Jesus is mighty, and He can and will do what we cannot do. And those people with whom you'll come in contact this afternoon and tomorrow and the rest of the week and this Christmas season and on through your life, they are looking for ability. They recognize their own inadequacy. Many people right now are struggling because they recognize what's going on in the economy. And maybe for the first time in their lives, they are not able to take care of themselves financially. And they're struggling. And other people are more concerned about the future. And they're looking for someone who is able. And the Lord Jesus is able. Paul said about Abraham, Paul wrote about him in Romans chapter 4, verse 21. He said of Abraham, Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's the faith that we need, the faith of Abraham. He believed God. And even when God said, I'm going to do something for you that seems impossible, that you can't figure out how I would do it, Abraham, I'm going to do it. And Abraham said, I believe He can do it. And I am fully persuaded that He will do just what He said. He is able. We read in Hebrews that He's able to help those who are being tempted and who are being tested. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that He is able to keep what we commit to Him against that day. Paul said, you know what? I know my own guilt. I know I'm a sinner. But I know that I have committed myself and my eternity. I've committed it all to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one, Paul said, who died for our sins, who was buried, and who rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. And he said, that's the one whom I am trusting to be able to keep what I've committed to Him. He will take care of my eternal soul. I've committed it all to Him, not because of me, but because of Him, the one who died for my sins. He is able. The writer to the Hebrews says He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Jude writes and says, you know, this one, He is able. The mighty God, He is able to keep you from falling. And the people in your life, they are longing for someone who is able. Someone that they know has the ability to take care of them, to deal with the guilt in their hearts, to help them through this life. They are longing for that. And you know the one who is the mighty God. He's there. He's made the offer. But the connection must be made. You think of a man who buys a new computer. He gets a computer for Christmas. And he takes it out of the box and he reads the instructions and he's very careful with it, and he connects all the wires and does everything to the back of the computer and to the screen, and hooks up his modem, and he's got all this stuff there, and he cuts it on, and nothing happens. And in frustration, he goes back and he redoes the wires in the back and puts them in some different slots there and cuts it back on and think, wow, what's wrong with this thing? I'm hitting the on button, but nothing's happening. And then his little daughter walks through and says, hey, Daddy, I like your computer. Can I plug it in? Well, he handled the wires on the back, but he forgot to get the power source. And the Lord Jesus is the one who provides the ability. He is the mighty God. He is the only one. Another thing that our world is looking for is assurance. It's assurance. And the next thing we see about the Lord Jesus, that His name will be called the Everlasting Father. This child that was born at Bethlehem, the Son of God given, He is the Everlasting Father. And our world is struggling with uncertainty in life. In our lifetimes, one of the greatest uncertainties is happening now, probably. Some of you have been through greater uncertainties, but in our society, many are experiencing for the first time an uncertainty to the depths that we are having now. And our world is looking for someone in whom they can put their full confidence, where they can find freedom from doubt, where they can know certainty. They are looking for assurance. And we read in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 that God has placed eternity in our hearts. And there's something within the heart and mind of the human being that recognizes, whether they deny it or not, that there is more than just this life. And if there's going to be assurance, it's got to be more than just assurance of meeting their financial needs. It's got to be more than just an assurance of helping them through their relationship struggle. It's got to be more than just an assurance that there will be a provision of a job. There needs to be the assurance that when they leave this life, when they die, that they will have one who will welcome them as Father. And the Lord Jesus is that everlasting Father, the perfect Father, the one who knows what is best for us, the one who desires what is best for us, the one who is able to do what is best for us, and to do so without end. He's the everlasting Father, the Father of eternity. He is in control not only of time but of eternity, and His provision will never come to an end. And we never need fear that we're not secure in Him once we've trusted Him. And those people in your lives that are struggling with uncertainty, they need to know the one who is the everlasting Father. They need to have Him as their Savior.
Christ the Lord. That they can have confidence that the Lord Jesus is theirs. The one who cannot lie. The one who promised eternal life before the world began. If you know Him, you can have that assurance. You should have that assurance in Him. Again, from His Word. And those around you want it too. One more, and we see it here at the end of the verse. The Prince of Peace. And this is where our new word comes in. Okay? Here's the new word. Our world is looking for this. And we didn't even know it because we didn't know what it was. We do know what it is, but by a synonym. They're looking for ataraxia. Now, that's not a disease. It's not an eating disorder. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you know what ataraxia is, because I surely didn't last week at this time. Came across this interesting word on a list of synonyms in a thesaurus. Got a very simple meaning, but a very deep meaning. The synonym, you may have figured out by now, is peace. Let me give you three definitions from three different dictionaries about what ataraxia is. Here's the first one from the Random House Unabridged. A state of freedom from emotional disturbance and anxiety. Tranquility. Here's what Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary defines it as. Perfect peace of mind or calmness. And finally, the Merriam-Webster Medical Dictionary defines ataraxia as calmness, untroubled by mental or emotional quiet. Ataraxia. You see, our world has a problem. The anxieties of life, the troubles of life, and the Lord Jesus, His name, is called the Prince of Peace. The ruler of ataraxia. And ataraxia may not give you a calmness in hearing the word, but that word speaks of a perfect peace of mind. A perfect calmness of spirit. And is that not what we all long for? And is that not what our world longs for? And here's the Lord Jesus. The one who says, I can meet your need for ataraxia. Your longing for peace. You're longing for tranquility. I can meet that need. We read in Romans 5:1, that wonderful verse. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy to know Him who is peace. Where we can receive the peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as many of the epistles begin. And that we can know that peace of God, which Paul told the Philippians, passes all understanding and will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The one who said, peace, be still, and the calm came over the storm. And the one who within your very heart, as the storm rages around you, can make you like the submarine. Deep under the ocean surface, on the floor. And as it comes to harbor the next day, and the question is asked, did the storm, the terrible storm last night, how did it affect you? And they said, what storm? They were deep. Deep in the sea, and the storm that raged overhead didn't even touch them. Now that doesn't mean the storms of life won't touch you. But it means that you can have ataraxia in your heart and mind, even as you go through the storm. As the storm swirls around you, the Prince of Peace, the ruler of ataraxia, is within you. And He gives you that peace. He came to His disciples after He rose from the dead. They were in fear and trembling, hiding, and He walks through a wall, which puts another fright into them, and He says, peace unto you. And He says that to you this morning and to those people who are in your life. He says, I want to give them ataraxia. I can do that. And I will do that. A peace with God. Knowing our sins are forgiven. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are made new creations in Christ. And we not only are in Him, but He is in us. In the person of the Holy Spirit. And the one whose name is called Wonderful brings amazement and awe.
to, yes, even our society. The one whose name is Counselor, he has all the answers. The one whose name is the Mighty God, he has the ability to deal with our sin and to deal with the struggles of life, the real life problems, he has the ability. The one who is the everlasting Father, he is the one who can provide the assurance that our political leaders can't, and that our investments can't, and that our burglar locks and alarm systems can't. He can provide the assurance, and he's the Prince of Peace. And he can provide that ataraxia, that perfect peace of mind, that calmness of spirit. He can do that, and he desires to. And if you're here this morning, you've never trusted him as your Savior from your sin, he will give you those things this morning. And if you know him as your Savior, might we again be encouraged to be reminded of who he is and how he meets the needs of our hearts through the provision of his person. And may we take that out, and may we be compelled to express that to others this week and over the next weeks and throughout our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning, looking into your word, being reminded again of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your Son, whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Father, we thank you that your zeal has accomplished this. He did come. He did live that sinless life. He did go to the cross of Calvary and take our sins upon himself as our substitute. He was buried. He did rise from the grave. He did ascend back to heaven. He does offer salvation, peace with you. He does offer forgiveness of sins. He does offer righteousness. Father, he offers himself. Father, we pray for any here this morning that have never received the Lord Jesus, this child who was born, this son who was given. We pray that you will convict their hearts of their need of him. And Father, those in our lives that we're going to come in contact with, Father, burden our hearts about them, about their need. Father, there are longings deep under the surface with many of them, but they're just as real as if they were on the surface. Father, we pray that we would be sensitive, that you would give us the words to say and the boldness to say them, that we might give out a tract, that we might speak a word, that we might give testimony of how wonderful and amazing you are. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we commit ourselves to you in his name. Amen.